Well, it's so good to be with you this morning. One of the joys that I have as conference minister is to travel to the various churches, your sibling congregations, 45 of them spread across 10 states, and to worship together, and to experience the different ways that we worship and the common ways that we honor our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So on behalf of our 45 sibling congregations, I bring you welcome and greetings. Well, I've been into this congregation a few times, into the building, as I've seen it constructed over the last couple of years. I've been meeting with search committees over the last, three years. And things are coming together. What a beautiful facility. You've got your team together. Now what are you going to do? But this is indeed a lovely space, a place to worship, a place to honor God, a place to welcome strangers and friends. Now, I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but let me tell you something about this beautiful space. These walls will come tumbling down. Maybe it will be 10 years when you have to knock out these walls to make more space for the friends, the assembly of folks who find God here and want to worship with you. Maybe it'll be 50 years from now when church might look very different than it does today. Maybe it will be 250 years when Dana Miller's fine craftsmanship finally gives way to gravity and the environment. I don't know how long it will be, but one day these walls will come tumbling down. That's what happens with brick and mortar, studs and beams, drywall and paint. The prophets of the Old Testament knew that as well. They knew it as well as any architect or archaeologist or environmental scientist. Take the prophet Jeremiah, for example. Jeremiah is preaching and teaching right around the time that the walls are being broken down around Jerusalem and they are being invaded. And the temple itself is also being broken down. Solomon's temple is being destroyed. As a prophet, the message God gives to Jeremiah at the beginning of this ministry is this, from Jeremiah 1:10. Speaking to Jeremiah, God says, "I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." What kind of message is this that God gives to Jeremiah? What is the message of God? What if this message of God came to your new pastor, Scott, and said, "Hey, Scott, congratulations on being a new pastor at Assembly Mennonite. Here's your mission. Preach to the politicians in Washington and tell them they got it all wrong. Walls aren't the answer, and stricter laws won't fix our broken systems. Preach to the leaders of Syria and Turkey, to ISIS and Iran, that destruction and killing lead only to death, death of humanity, and destruction of civilization. While you're at it, Scott, pluck up the refugees. Pull down the mansions of the rich and famous. Build up sanctuaries of peace and plant vines of justice." Still want to be licensed for ministry? And later in Jeremiah, we hear the poetry of a new dawn, a living law, a covenant in flesh and blood. "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Wouldn't it be great if we could get rid of membership guidelines and confessions of faith, of forbearance resolutions and articles of incorporation, and then we would all know the Lord, with the ink of God's love coursing through our veins. Jesus also had things to say about walls and words, about temple and Torah. Jesus said, "I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to live it out, to make it real." When talking with the woman at the well, Jesus announces that true worship will happen not at the temple in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship, but rather those who worship God will worship in spirit and in truth. And the verses from Matthew that we heard earlier also demonstrates Jesus' seeming ambivalence with the temple when he says, "Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here on top of another. All will be thrown down." I also love the story of Jesus' disciples gathered together after Jesus' death. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there in the midst of them, even though the doors are locked, the windows are closed. Somehow, Jesus makes his way in through walls and locked doors. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And then we have Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's likely that Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell in Rome. Think about it. He's surrounded by walls, thick walls, cold, hard walls, his freedom restricted and his life at the mercy of the guards. But yet, Paul writes with expansive, open, unfettered, grace-filled, freedom-embracing language as he describes the love God has shown in Christ Jesus. Neither brick nor mortar or rock-hewn tombs can contain or refrain the love of God. Hear again how Paul describes God's love, talking about the wall and the law that once divided Jews and Gentiles. This is from The Message, starting with verse 14. "The Messiah has made things up between us so that we're no longer on this, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. Christ tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped." And then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, God created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through his death and on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of hostility. He treated us as equals, and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to our Creator. All of us have equal access to our Creator. God's love breaks down walls, bursts tombs open, and invades locked rooms. Yahweh, a warrior God, is on a mission of demolition. Look out. I think human nature has some fascination with demolition. Just put a stack of blocks in front of a child, and it won't be long till they'll knock them over and laugh and laugh. And you build it again and knock it down again. Last December, I enjoyed walking through the campus of Bluffton University, where Lincoln Dorm, that had served for many, many years, many too many years, was finally coming down. And I still have a picture on my phone of that very last section of the building, the main entrance to the building, the door still there, walking into nothingness. any longer. Why this fascination with demolition? Why do we like to watch things fall down? I think it has something to do with hope, with the opportunity to create something new, with a possibility that this time it might be better, that it will be different. And I think this is the hope that Paul experienced in Jesus. In the spirit of the prophet Jeremiah, who was called to pull down, to destroy, and to overthrow. In the spirit of Mary, who sings, God has brought down the powerful and lifted up the lowly. In the spirit of Jesus, who, quoting the prophet Isaiah, proclaims, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and to let the oppressed go free. Paul gets it. Paul understands this theme that's woven throughout all of Scripture, that God is on a mission of demolition, destroying the hostility that exists between people. Destroying the hostility that exists between people. We need that kind of demolition today. I was reading in an article in the most recent Mennonite World Review by Jim Wallace. And the title is, Crisis Brings Opportunity, Reclaim Jesus. Wallace was reflecting on a conversation that he had with a member of Congress back in 2017. The member of Congress was asking Wallace how so many Christians could support what he described as fundamentally immoral policies being advocated in Washington. And Wallace says, this really wasn't a partisan query. He just couldn't understand, so he asked me respectfully and quite sincerely, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? One of the unique understandings of Christianity is that we confess the incarnation, the enfleshment, the flesh and blood presence of God in our world. And in the end, it's not grander temples or clearer laws or stronger walls that provide for our salvation. It is the flesh and blood relationships that we have with others in and through Christ. We not only believe with our heads that Jesus is the Messiah, we seek to follow Christ in life. We seek to imitate the transformational love that Christ offers to the stranger, to the widows, to the prisoners, the Jews and Gentiles, the criminals on the cross next to him, and even the enemies that put him there. Last Sunday, as Anna already mentioned, there were 22 of us who gathered from Mennonite Church USA and worshiped at Shalom Mennonite in Tucson, Arizona. After worship, we heard the story of Rocio, a woman from South America who found herself in an ICE, an Immigration and Customs Enforcement Detention Center, for 2 years. She came to the U.S. legally with a 6-month work visa. But because of deception, bad information, and likely human trafficking motives from her sponsor, her visa expired. As she sought to expose her sponsor's lies and the injustice that she had experienced, she was arrested, put in handcuffs and foot chains, put in a cold holding cell known as an ICE box, and eventually sent to the huge Elroy Detention Center in a remote desert region between Phoenix and Tucson. Ask Anna about her experience of stopping by the detention center on the way down to Tucson. Eventually, Rocio began to be visited in the detention center by Tina Slabaugh, pastor, one of the pastors at Shalom Mennonite in Tucson. Tina was volunteering with an organization called Casa Mariposa, Butterfly House, that visits, supports, prays for, and writes letters of encouragement to those who are imprisoned at the Elroy Detention Center. The purpose of Casa Mariposa is, quote, to assure individuals that they are not forgotten, and most importantly, that someone cares about them. Rocio's story struck me in at least two ways. First, as I listened to her tell the story, there didn't seem to be resentment or animosity or anger or even a demand for us to change the laws. Well, I'm sure she certainly would have hoped for that. She simply told her flesh and blood story, and she was grateful that others were hearing it. The other thing that I heard was the courage and the faith that it took for Rocio to return to that same detention center and offer her presence as she encouraged and prayed for and encouraged others to write to those at the detention center. She was offering her flesh and blood and hospitality to others. And now with my proud Central District Conference minister hat, I was also pleased to hear that Rocio's bail bond, $20,000, was made possible in part by the generosity of some folks from Central District Conference churches. Particularly impactful was one gift that they received from Evanston Mennonite Church, a congregation that's affiliated with both Central District Conference and Illinois Conference. Evanston Mennonite Church had been declining in membership. They have a solid group of 10 or 12 that continue to meet regularly for worship. But a little over three years ago, they sold their building. And the proceeds that they received, they shared across Mennonite Church USA with Illinois Conference, Central District Conference, and $10,000 went to Casa Mariposa. And that $10,000 they used to bail out Rocio. And once she continued to fulfill her requirements by law and received the bail money back, that money has continued to be used to serve others. That is literally transforming bricks and mortar into flesh and blood. I'm grateful for the flesh and blood ministries of our congregations, whether you're taking children out for ice cream on their birthdays, or offering hospitality to the stranger, visiting folks in retirement communities, or protesting the construction of ICE detention centers. These are flesh and blood ministries. Thanks be to God. Returning to Ephesians, Paul mentions another brick and mortar transformation project of God. Reading again from the Message. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers. No longer outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. God is using all, irrespective of how we got here, in what God is building. God used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. And now God's using you, fitting you brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. May God continue to assemble a flesh and blood temple among you. Amen.